Well, welcome back to our Sunday school class. Today, we're just going to go over the Lesson 7 homework. That's my plan, because of our limited time. So let me pray, and then we'll get into that. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to gather again to hear your word, to study it, that we might know you and the mysteries of your kingdom. Give us understanding by your Spirit, we pray, that he would guide us into the truth and be our instructor. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple weeks ago, when it was last year, we finished out our study of the context. So we thought about the context that we bring to the text of the Scripture and our own presuppositions. And we talked a little bit about reading the Bible on its own terms. And then we spent 3 weeks thinking about the Bible's own context. We thought about the close context, or which is the immediate context of the text in the book, both its literary context and the historical context. We talked about the continuing context, which is where we are at in the unfolding storyline, what has happened before. So we call that looking back. And then last time we talked about the complete context, where we look ahead from where we're at to the full revelation in the Bible and in Jesus Christ, and how all things are fulfilled in him, all the types and patterns of the Scriptures are brought to completion in Jesus. And then I gave you this assignment from Exodus 19, 1 through 6. So let's go ahead, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn there. I'm going to go ahead and read that passage. And you guys were supposed to think about the three contexts with these questions. So let me read it, and then we'll see what you got. Okay? Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 6. In the third month from the very day the Israelites left the land of Egypt, they came to the Sinai wilderness. They traveled from Rephidim, came to the Sinai wilderness, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Moses went up the mountain to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, "This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, you will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine, and you will be my kingdom of priests and my holy nation. These are the words that you are to say to the Israelites." Okay, just a small little section there. And I really want you to focus on that explanation that Moses is to give to the Israelites. All right, so thinking about the close context, what did Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, intend for Israel to understand in this passage about who they are in relation to the Lord? So what has happened so far in the book? What's coming next? Why does the Lord tell Moses to tell Israel these things? What's he want them to understand? Good. Just so we can be able to hear you.
That they are a set apart people by a covenant, special people that's set apart, God's own people through his covenant.
Yes. Very good. Right, a people for his own possession, right, of all the peoples, set apart, good, by covenant. That's not wrong, but anything else? Go ahead, Scott.
Really? Okay. I would say that that he has purchased them, he has redeemed them, and they are his, and they are required by that relationship to act in a certain way, yielding to the submission of his authority over their lives.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, living in such a way that shows that they're God's people, right? So they are set apart, and they're to live set apart. Good, any other thoughts? Jared? Yes. Yeah, God is the one who has done this work. Right? God has redeemed them. God has saved them. Really, judging the Egyptians. Yeah. Frank?
back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a reminder of his saving work in the past, to be reminded of those things as they now move forward into the future. Okay? Any other thoughts? Nana, just yell it out loud. Yes. Yeah, there's a condition here, right? They're to obey God, to keep the covenant, right? Be God's faithful covenant partner, like we talked about when we talked about the covenants. So there's an if there, conditions that must be fulfilled. Good, very good observation. Scott again. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, God initiated, God wrought deliverance. All right, so good. So there be God's treasured possession among all the peoples of the earth, live in such a way that show they're God's people, set themselves apart. They're also, you know, the whole language of being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, right? They're in a sense supposed to mediate that presence and that blessing of the Lord to themselves and then to those around them. And then as God's covenant partner, they're to obey God and keep their covenant, right? Be faithful, God's faithful covenant partner. That's right. Yes, and especially in this covenantal sense, right? The Mosaic Law was given in the context of a gracious relationship that God had entered into with them, right? They're to keep the law, to keep the conditions of the covenant. How? In response to the grace of God, not in order to earn the grace of God. Okay. All right. Let's move on to the continuing context. So very good. This is where it gets a little bit trickier. Okay. So. Now we're going to ask, where are we in the story of God's plan? How should we understand this passage in light of what came before? And not really, you know, before in the book of Exodus, but going back to the larger story, right? So the book of Genesis, God's promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? So in this passage that we have here, in this development with the people of Israel, how does that fit in light of what has come before? Yes, this redemption out of Egypt, this calling of Israel to be God's people, how does that fit in light of the unfolding story, especially in light of what happens in the book of Genesis? Nana? Yes. He had said, you're going to go down into Egypt. You're going to be enslaved, and then I'm going to bring you out. Steve.
But in Genesis 1, Adam and Eve are created to be kind of a kingdom of priests, representatives of God, and now this is becoming a reality to Israel.
That's right. Right, so Genesis 1, you know, you see Adam and Eve made as God's image bearers or kings. They're to rule, exercise dominion. In chapter 2, we really see them working as priests, right, keeping the sanctuary, that is the garden, pure and holy, keeping the unclean things out, working the land and guarding it. Those verbs are used of the Levitical priests to work and keep it. So kingdom, priestly role, we now see that applied to Israel. They're taking up that role that Adam had.
You see in here how God himself is calling the people to
Yes. Yeah, calling the people to himself for the purpose of worship. Good. Other thoughts on how this relates to what has come before in the unfolding story of redemption? Absolutely. So Adam had to obey, right? And we saw that by his disobedience, right? He lost that initial blessing, that blessed relationship, that blessed estate. Abraham, right, was told to walk before me and be blameless and keep the covenant. And so we see the similar thing, right? Not only the promise of God, the initiative of God, the grace of God, but also the demand of God on the covenant partner to be obedient. Very good. Joy?
It has a little bit of apparent tension in there that because the promise to Abraham was, if you will walk before me, then I will bless you in an ongoing way. And now it appears, at least on the surface, like he's adding a caveat to that, if you continue to obey, then the blessing that I promised your father will continue. And so there's added tension that needs to wait until you see the story unfold.
That's right. Yeah, that is the great tension throughout the scriptures, right? Is God demands obedience. Will the human partner obey? And will they keep the covenant? Stay tuned. Yeah.
And once it's in a sad story, because it's, we know the rest of it is not sad, but God's restoring what was lost. And even he's kicking those people out. He's drawing away from them now. He's drawing near.
Yeah, and they're going to reform a tabernacle, right, where God's Spirit will dwell among them once again. Yeah, good. Scott?
God making the people holy unto himself. We see that we go even further, you look into the book of Leviticus.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's about, God establishing a people for himself who worship him.
Good. All right, let's look at the complete context. Very good. So just to summarize that, God promised to make Abram, who became Abraham, into a great nation, right? And through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Now Israel is now that nation through whom God is going to bless all the families of the earth. And they're going to also, so in fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, and then also in fulfillment of those roles that Adam had, right, as king and priest, they're going to be this holy nation. All right. What is the meaning of this text, or how does it, you know, get traced through the whole Bible and its fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus? And I listed a bunch of texts. We won't have time to look at all those, but how do we think through this as we trace it now through the scriptures, through Christ, and how do we as, you know, new covenant Christians apply this? What does this mean for us today? So this is kind of the overarching question I'm trying to ask here.
Just Sean? Just to add to what I already said, it shows the insufficiency of the law to bring that restoration that we're talking about. This, what we see later on is the law is not able to restore the relationship to the Lord. Instead, it showed their divide even more, and it led them to Christ, who would be the true one to restore the relationship.
Good. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Brian. Right. Those conditions are real. Yeah, and there's going to be real consequences if those conditions are not kept. That's right. Yeah, they're to believe God's word, believe the promises, believe the real consequences, and they're to walk in obedience and in the fear of God. Let me just do a really brief look at some of these texts. So you're going to be really quick and nimble with your fingers, okay? So let's look at Deuteronomy 7. I just want to walk you through some of these things. Okay. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 12. I'm just going to read it. You can catch up. You are a holy people belonging to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be his own possession out of all the peoples on the face of the earth. You see the echo there of Exodus. Now this is the second generation, right? That first generation died basically in the wilderness through their sin and rebellion. God's reaffirming the special covenant identity of Israel now to the second generation, right, the children. And he goes on to say, the Lord had set his heart on you. He loved you. He kept the oath that he swore to your fathers, your ancestors, brought you out with a strong hand, redeemed you from the place of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Again, going back and reiterating, here's what I did for you, right? Like, I brought you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. Know that the Lord your God is the faithful God who keeps the gracious covenant loyalty for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands. Okay, so God's always going to be faithful as long, for forever, right? With those who are faithful as well in those conditions. But he directly pays back and destroys those who hate him. He will not hesitate to pay back directly the one who hates him. So, the statutes and ordinances that I'm giving you to follow today. If, there's that condition again, if you listen to and are careful to keep these ordinances, the Lord your God will keep his covenant loyalty with you as he swore to your ancestors. So God makes explicit his choice of Israel is unconditional, right? It's not based on anything meritorious or attractive about them. But the previous generation's failure highlights that God is the one who is faithful in keeping covenant. He's the Lord, but God, the Israel, their covenant with him, okay? And in order for them to experience his blessing. So there's that conditional element. Let's go to Isaiah 62. And I'm just going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 3 and then 11 and 12. Again, it's a chapter on the restoration of Zion, the city of God, the people of God. I will not keep silent because of Zion, and I will not keep still because of Jerusalem, until her righteousness shines like a bright light, and her salvation like a flaming torch. Nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. You will be given a new name that the Lord's mouth will announce. You will be a glorious crown in the Lord's hand, and a royal diadem in the palm of your God's hand. And then going down to verse 11. Look, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to daughter Zion, look, your salvation is coming. His wages are with him, and his reward accompanies him. And they will be called the holy people, the Lord's redeemed. And you'll be called cared for, city not deserted. All right, so here, again, I know we're going quickly, but God foresees the nations seeing God's, seeing Zion's righteousness and glory, and finally, and God's people will be called by a new name. And there'll be a royal people. We see that in verse 3. And there'll be a holy, redeemed people. Okay, again, sounds like what we saw in Exodus 19. In other words, it's as though there will be a new salvation, you know, that's going to happen in the future, resulting in a new Israel who will mediate blessing to the world in fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham. Okay, how's that going to happen? Let's look at Jeremiah 23, verses 5 through 8. Look, the days are coming, this is the Lord's declaration, when I will raise up a righteous branch for David. He will reign wisely as king and administer justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is the name he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Look, the days are coming, the Lord's declaration, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought the Israelites from the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives who brought and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the land of the north and from all the other countries where I had banished them. They will dwell once more in their own land. Okay, again, it's like there's going to be another Exodus. Remember, we talked about that. Not only from Egypt, but from Babylon. And this new Exodus is going to be an even greater deliverance. Okay? And it's going to be brought about, in a sense, by raising up a new David who will reign as Israel's king. And his name will be identified with God himself. Right? The Lord is our righteousness. Yahweh is our righteousness. Okay? All right, 1 Peter 2. Just walking through these. We're almost done. First Peter 2, starting in verse 4. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by people, but chosen and honored by God, you yourselves as living stones, a spiritual house, are being built to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and honored cornerstone, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So honor will come to you who believe, but for the unbelieving, the stone that the builders rejected, this one has become the cornerstone, and a stone to stumble over, and a rock to chip over. They stumble because they disobey the word. They were destined for this. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so, dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. All right? Now we see a fulfillment, right? The church is now a new people of God, a holy and royal priesthood, that holy nation, people for God's possession. What's our task? Bless the world through the proclamation of the excellencies of God and the gospel. Right? The church is now the new covenant people of God. And we don't have time to look at the Revelation passages, but we see again, this all comes about because Jesus accomplishes a greater deliverance, a greater redemption through his blood. Revelation 1 says he has made us a kingdom and priests to our God. And that's kind of the tracing of this theme now through us. So when we look at Israel in Exodus 19, we need to read it with new covenant eyes through the lens of Christ, seeing how he has brought this to fulfillment and how he has now made us his new covenant special people. Okay? So that's kind of how to read it in the light of the whole context, all right? We're out of time. We're out of time. But if you want to talk more about that, find me sometime today and we can discuss it, okay? I hope that was a helpful exercise for you to think through how to take a text through those three text. All right. Next week, we're going to begin our lesson on observation. All right. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the richness of your word, the glory of Jesus Christ, this one who has brought about this greater exodus, this freedom and deliverance from sin, from slavery to sin, and has brought us about to be a new covenant people. Thank you that we are your treasured possession and that we have this great privilege of keeping covenant with you, of walking in holiness, of living lives that are honorable before the world, that we might bring you glory, and that we might be a blessing to others. We pray that you'd help us to be faithful in that, and give us grace in this next hour as we worship together. May you be honored in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name.